Welcome to the third letter of the 19 letters, and this letter is entitled God and World. And from letters 3 through 9, we're going to discuss the history of the world and of Judaism as taught by the Torah. And in letter 3, we're going to focus on God, on the Creator, and basically why He created the world, and that He, so to say, withdrew and concealed Himself within His creations. So let us begin. I've allowed some time to pass before sending this letter so that the vital questions touched upon at the end of the previous letter might strike root within you. They might have even prompted you already to take the book of life into your hands. Let us now open it together. We are agreed, dear Benjamin, that it is Yisrael we want to come to know. We want to appreciate the content and significance of this name, ours by birth, and discover what, as bearers of this name, we are and should be. But Yisrael is an historical phenomenon among all the other facts of history. So this idea of being a historical phenomenon, so we have mentioned this before, but over here I think it means that, like all of history, starting with the creation of the world, we and everything in it has been created by God, just like history is created and run by God. In other words, there's Hashgacha Klalus and Hashgacha Pratis. And as discussed, to rehearse, history is an extremely important subject if learned in its proper manner. Therefore, the question follows, what is the significance of history? However we may understand history, it is certainly the road to the fulfillment of human destiny by mankind as a whole. Hence the question, what is man and what should he be? Again, man is not isolated. He is one creature in a world of many creatures affected by them, influenced by them, exerting his influence upon them. This actually is a major discussion in the Rishonim, in the earlier sources, if man is, so to say, looked at as the center of the creation, or if man is just a creation among all other creations. So that's a philosophical debate. Continuing, hence, what is the world? But just as anything created can be understood only through the plan of its maker, so Yisrael, history, mankind, the world, all of these can be understood only through God, and God is manifested to our eyes only through them. So in other words, through God, through studying, we will come to understand all of these things, the purpose of the world, mankind, history, and Yisrael. And all of these things, in turn, are only understood through the Torah, which represents God. And Torah, we know, is an instruction manual, as Hashem has hidden himself inside the creation once creation was completed. So an example of this, using Rav Hirsch's etymological approach to Torah, to words, is the word Olam, right? So we know Olam means world, and a variation is He'elam, which means hidden. That through the study of nature, through the study of the Olam, one could recognize the Creator who hid himself in his creations, He'elam. So continuing, this then is how the Torah guides us to an understanding of Yisrael and its task, through recognition of God, the world, and the purpose of man and of history. Let us follow the Torah's way of teaching. The Torah summons us to view heaven and earth and says to us, from heaven to earth, from earth to heaven, whatever you see in existence came to be when Bereshis bara Elokim, at its beginning, God as creator brought it into being. See the heavens in their everlasting, tranquil, unchanging course, the source of light, heat, and every motive force on our planet, the carrier of our earthly life. Look at the sky at night, with its millions of galaxies, or in daytime, illuminated by the glorious radiance of the sun. Or observe the earth, that swift runner, with its eternal cycles of coming into being and ceasing to be, of blooming and withering, of life and death, decay, decline, and death forever struggle to reemerge into new existence, new blossoming, and life. Rabbi Elias, in note number 4, points out that when Rav Hirsch uses the words that swift runner in describing the earth, that another one of Rav Hirsch's, another example of his etymological approach to Torah, is that Rav Hirsch understands the word Eretz to be from the root roots, as the earth runs to do God's will. See the millions of species rocks, plants, and animals, which the earth produces and nourishes and takes back again into its bosom. See the light, heaven's messenger to the earth, coaxing all into life and then making it fade away again. The light by means of which you can see all things and which colors them for you in every hue. Or look at the rarefied. Rarefied means something that's like less dense. Or look at the rarefied atmosphere surrounding the earth, which intercepts the rays of light and diffuses them to serve the earth's needs, and through which the clouds travel, collecting water, and in turn, watering the parched soil, thirsty vegetation, beasts, and man. See the oceans encompassing the earth, all embracing floods, and the springs welling up from rock fissures and flowing forth as rivulets, brooks, and mighty rivers. Are you glad of the firm surface of the earth supporting you and yours? Are you glad of its meadowy expanse and its many species of trees? Glad of the animals frolicking in the waters and in the air, or with you on the ground? Do you see the sun, the moon, and stars above you, regulating the times of day, the months and the years, directing the round of awakening and sleep, of rise and fall, of blossoming and withering upon earth? One God, one omnipotent Creator, proclaims the Torah, by whose word everything became what it is. Heaven and earth, His work, His, the light and the air, oceans and continents, His, plants, fishes, birds, insects and beasts, the sun, the moon, the stars, His creation. He spoke, Vayihi, and it came into being. If you now contemplate separately all that was created, from the blade of grass to the sun's orb, each endowed with a purpose of its own, each specifically designed in substance and form for that purpose, it is the self-same Almighty's wisdom that designed and designated all of them, calling the light to serve the day, darkness to serve the night, the atmosphere to become the earth's sky, the masses of water to be the oceans, the dry land to become the developing earth, the stars to be the regulators of the seasons. Now Rabbi Elias points out that what Rav Hirsch is doing here is paraphrasing the Yalkut Shimoni. And in my edition of Yalkut Shimoni, this is on page 5 on the hand column in Bereishis Aleph. And I'll just read it in the Hebrew, and then we'll see Rabbi Elias' translation. It says, Vayikra Elokim Laor Yom La Meir, to what gives light. Uva Kar Yom, and that time period is called day. El Me'ato V'Lachoshech Kar Laila L'Machashich. Right, so this is the period of dark. Uva Kar Laila, and that's what's called night. And Rabbi Elias, in footnote B on the bottom of the page, that's on page 29, in the Elias edition of the 19 letters, he says, the translation as, he called the light and appointed it to serve in daytime, and called the darkness and appointed it to serve at night. So continuing, back in Rav Hirsch, by his wisdom, substance, form, power, and dimensions were assigned and dealt out to each according to its purpose. His wisdom decreed Vayichein, and everything became what it is, the smallest and the biggest. All were called into being and service by God's word, and were formed by God's finger. All the forces governing them, and all the laws according to which they operate, which you discern and marvel at, from the forces and the laws according to which a stone falls or a seed germinates, to those governing the movement of the planets and the unfolding of your spirit, all these forces are from God, the Omnipotent, and in all these laws it is His word that reigns. Now look at this entire host of creations, how, though greatly differing from each other in their properties and purpose, they have been linked in one great harmonious system, each one functioning in its particular place in its time, using the resources apportioned to it, none functioning at cross purposes to the others, but rather each supporting the whole and the whole supporting each one. Who then mediates between the opposites and unites the myriads into one whole? Vayavdel Elokim bein ha'or uvein achoshech. It is the self-same, one alone, who stands as conciliator between the light and darkness, life and death. Thus, His love provides matter and energy for the world to function, while His justice sets limits, goals, and boundaries, The harmonizer of opposites is his name. Okay, so a few comments. In terms of limits, goals, and boundaries, so this is Rav Hirsch's understanding of Hashem's name of Shakai, which is made up of Shaddai, the one who proclaims limits, who says that it's enough, that it should stop expanding. And in terms of the harmonizer of opposites is his name, that's Hashem Tzivakos Shemo. And many ideas that we've mentioned in these past few paragraphs are really summarized in the first bracha that we say at Maariv when we daven at night. Just to go through the bracha quickly, it says, right, Baruch Ata Hashem, etc., Asher Bidvaro Ma'ariv Arovim, by his word he brings on evenings, B'chachmo Pesach Shiorim, U'v'svuna Meshana Yitim, U'machalif Es HaZimanim, it says that Hashem opens the gates, and with understanding he alters time periods, and he changes the seasons, U'msader Es HaKochavim V'mishmeru Sehem Barakia Kirtzono, and he orders the stars in their orders in the heavens as he wills it to be, B'rayom V'layla, he creates day and night, Gulel Or Mipnei Choshech V'Choshech Mipnei Or, rolling away light before darkness and darkness before light. U'mavir Yom U'mevi Layla, he who removes day and brings on night, U'mavdil B'Yom U'vein Layla, and the one who separates between day and between night, Hashem Tzivakos Shemo, he is known as the harmonizer of the opposites, the one who takes all these opposing forces and makes them all work harmoniously together. Once he created, formed, and arranged it all, Vayvarech, he blessed it with the blessing of continued preservation and continued development. Hashem continually wills everything to be in existence. This is what we say in davening, Hamchadesh b'tuvo b'chol yom tamid ma'aseh v'reishis. And as discussed, that Hashem is constantly shaping the future of man and the universe, which we know as Hashkacha, and history as well. And Rabbi Elias, he points out that Rav Hirsch's definition of Hashem's name of Yud Kei Vav Kei is the one who kept, keeps, and will keep everything in existence. Continuing, not only was everything brought into existence by him, it also continues to exist through him. Every bloom and blossom, every germ and fruit, the young in the protective care of its mother, the infant you cradle in your arms, they are all his blessing, all of them. Now we're going to discuss this idea of Hashem, so to say, hiding himself, or kind of making himself inconspicuous after he created the world. So Rav Hirsch continues, he who created, formed, arranged, and blessed, Vayi Nofash, he effaced himself. That means to make yourself kind of modest or inconspicuous. Invisible like the soul in the body, withdrew and concealed himself like a soul in his creation, continuing to act invisibly for its preservation and evolving development. Now this needs some explanation. He withdrew and concealed himself like a soul in his creation. So this, like a soul, it refers to the word vayinafash, which Rav Hirsch translates as he withdrew, as mentioned, olam and he'elam. God is no longer in the open. We have to search for him if we want to find him. Now, in order to explain this, Rabbi Elias quotes from the Yalch Chimoni from Tehillim on Barchi Nafshi, and I'd like to read it in Hebrew, and then we'll see his translation. And this comes from Tuf Tuf Nun Zayin in the Yalkut Shimoni. And it says, Hani Chamish Barchi Nafshi, Kineged Mi Amran David. So this is, it says Barchi Nafshi five times. What did David have in mind when he said these five times? So the Medrash says, Lo Amran Ela Kineged HaKadosh Baruch Hu VaHaNeshama, that they were only said in reference to Hashem and to the Neshama. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Malei Kol HaOlam Kulo, God fills the entire world. Af HaNeshama Mileya Kol HaGof Kulo, so too, the soul fills the entire body. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Tahor, God is pure. Af HaNeshama Tehora, the Neshama also is pure. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yoshev B'Chadrei Chadarim, God sits in the innermost room, the innermost recesses. Af HaNeshama Yosheves B'Chadrei Chadarim, so too, the Neshama is completely hidden away. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Roeh Ve'Eino Nireh, God sees but is not seen. Af HaNeshama Roeh Ve'Eino Nireh. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Zanes Kol HaOlam Kulo, God sustains the entire world. At Hanishama, Zana es Kol HaGuf. So too, the Neshama sustains the entire body. Tavo Neshama, Sheyesh Ba Chamish Devarim Halalu, Visishbach LaHakadosh Baruch Hu, Sheyesh Bo Chamish Devarim Halalu. So let the soul that has these five characteristics come and praise God that has these five characteristics. Rabbi Elias, this is in footnote C on page 30, he translates as follows. He says, why did David say five times, bless my soul, the Lord? David alluded to the relationship between the Holy One, blessed be He, and the soul. He fills the world and the soul fills the whole body. He is pure and so is the soul. He dwells in the innermost recesses and so does the soul. He sees but is not seen, and likewise the soul. He sustains the whole world and the soul sustains the whole body. Let the soul, which has these five qualities, come and praise God, who has these five qualities. So continuing in Rav Hirsch, he says, you perceive His work, you marvel at His creations, you glimpse His laws, you enjoy His blessings. But He Himself, the Creator, Shaper, and Benefactor of the world, cannot be beheld by our mortal eye. Therefore, when you see all this, marvel at it. When you fathom its laws and benefit from its blessings, bow down and worship Him, the One alone who created, formed, arranged, and blessed it, and pay homage to Him, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-just, and all-loving One. Now, in order to show this idea that God created and then hides, so to say, behind all the forces of creation, Rav Hirsch now quotes Tehillim Chav Tes 29. And so I'm going to use the translation that's in the Rabbi Elias edition. So it says, Havu la Hashem b'nei ilim, Havu la Hashem kavod va'oz. Attribute to the Lord all the offspring of forces. Attribute to the Lord all glory and power. Havu la Hashem kivod shimo, Hishtachavu la Hashem b'hadras kodesh. Attribute to the Lord the revelation of His name. Bow down to Him in raiment of sanctuary. Kol Hashem al hamoyim, El HaKavod Hirim, Hashem Al Mayim Rabim. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the Almighty One of creation thunders. The Lord is upon the mighty floods. Kol Hashem Bakoach, Kol Hashem Behadar. The voice of the Lord is in every force. The voice of the Lord is in all beauty. Kol Hashem Shover Arozim, Vaishaber Hashem Es Arze Halivanon. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord shatters the forests of Levanon. Vayarkidim kmo egel, Levanon v'siryon kmo ven re'imim. He causes them to skip like the foal, Lebanon and Siryon as the young re'im. Kol Hashem chotsev lahavos ish. The voice of the Lord splits the flaming fire. Kol Hashem yachil midbar, yachil Hashem midbar kodesh. The voice of the Lord affrights the wilderness of Kodesh. Kol Hashem Yecholel Ayalos, Vayechesof Ya'aros, Uveheichalo Kulo Omer Kavod. The voice of the Lord makes the gazelles give birth, even as its shrifts bear the forests, and in the temple of His worship, His all proclaims revelation. Rav Hirsch then quotes chapter 37 in Iyov, and this basically discusses the same idea that Hashem is recognizable through nature. So in Pasuk Beis, for example, it says, Shimu Shamoa Berogez Kolo Vehegemi Piv Yetzei, that you should listen attentively to God's voice, the sound that comes out of His mouth. And the psukim that follow don't talk about any sound except what we hear through nature. And it discusses how we recognize Hashem through the light in the heaven and through thunder rolls. We hear the voice of His majesty, how Hashem brings snow onto the earth and rain, and how these are part of Hashem's power. And then it says in Pasuk Zion that Hashem knows every single man specifically. It says, "Biyad kol adam yachtom, vodas kol anshei ma'asehu." Upon the hand of every man, He imprints His seal. He remembers every member of His creation. And then it discusses how Hashem does this by animals as well, but to a lesser level. It says, "Vatavo chaya v'mo arev uv'mo onoseha tishkon." And he translates, as He gathers the wild beasts in their lairs, that they rest in their hiding places, and that storms come as well as ice, discusses how frost comes from Hashem, and that how water becomes firm. The sun dispels mists that come around on earth, and they become scattered by God's light. And the final point is that Hashem controls all this. It says in Pasuk Yud Beis, "V'hu misibos mishapech b'tachbulosav lifa alav kol asher yitzavim al panei sevel artsam im l'shevet im l'artso im l'chesed yam tzi'ehu." And it's translated as that Hashem changes everything in nature to fit their purpose. Everything in the world is the way Hashem bids it to be. And Hashem does this for instruction for mankind, to correct us, for perfection of earth, and for mercy or for love. The text continues, "One creator, everything else, everything that you know is His creation, the manifestation of this one alone. Everything is arranged by Him and subordinate to Him. Everything is called into being by Him, existing through Him, functioning through Him. The world, then, what is it? We are treading on hallowed ground, dear Benjamin. We live in the world of God." So Rav Hirsch is pointing out here that this world, the entire world, is holy because God created it and everything that's in it. Although Eretz Yisrael surely has special properties, all of the world is holy. So I just want to point this out on the side, that when I see people throwing things in the street, littering, then I can't help but to think, do you know that you're throwing garbage on God's holy world? And similar ideas come to my mind, and it's an upsetting thing to see. "This world, then, what is it? We are treading on hallowed ground, dear Benjamin. We live in the world of God. Everything around us was created by God and serves Him. Every force of nature is the messenger of God. Matter is what God has apportioned to these forces to work with, in and through, in accordance with His mighty laws. Everything exists in God's service, at its post, in its time, to fulfill God's word by the means and powers allocated to it, contributing its share to Him to become part of one all-inclusive entity. Everything serves God." Rav Hirsch now quotes some psukim from Tehillim Kuf Dalet 104, which is Barchi Nafshi, as we quoted, "Barchi Nafshi es Hashem, Hashem Elokai gadalta me'od, hod v'hodor levashta, o te'or kasalma, nota shamayim kariya, ham korev amayim aliyosav, hasam avim richuvo, ham halech al kanfei ruach, ose malachav ruchos, misharasav eish lohet. He who clothes himself with light as with a garment, who spreads out the heavens as a carpet, who erects over the waters his arches, lays the clouds at his feet, who walks upon the wings of the wind, he makes the storms his messengers, the flaming fire his servants, gales and lightning, rain and snow, the worm crawling at your feet, the grasses waving in your path, the thunder that rolls majestically, and the slight refreshing breeze, all are his servants." And to prove this, Rav Hirsch quotes from Yeshaya Nun Hei. This is from Psukim Yud and Yud Aleph. That's 55, 10 to 11. It says, "Ki ka'asher yered ha-geshem v'ha-sheleg min ha-shamayim v'shama lo yashuv, ki im hirva es ha-aretz v'holidah v'hitzmichah v'nosan zera la-azareh v'lechem la-ochel." That rain comes down, and it does what Hashem told it to do. It says, "For as the rain and the snow descend from heaven and return not until they have moistened the earth and caused it to bear and yield fruit, until they have given seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Ken yeyed divari asher yetzei mipi lo yashuv elai rikam, ki im asa es asher chafatzdi v'itzliach asher shelachtiv. Thus also my word which comes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall do that which I desire, and accomplish that for which I sent it forth. In the next paragraph, Rav Hirsch discusses the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, that's Parak Hei Mishnah Aleph. So before we start the paragraph, I'll read the Mishnah, and then Rabbi Elias' translation. So the Mishnah is, Ba'asara ma'amaros nivra ha'olam. Uma Talmud Lomar Vahalo Bimamar Echod Yachol Lehi Baraos Elo Lehi Parah Min Harishayim Shehein Me'abdines HaOlam Shnivra Ba'asar Ma'amaros Litain sachar tov latzadikim shehein mikayim min asaulam shenivra ba'asara ma'amaros. So in footnote D on the bottom of page 33, Rabbi Elias writes, with 10 utterances the world was created. What does this come to teach us? Indeed, could it not have been created with one utterance? It was to exact punishment from the wicked who destroy the world that was created with 10 utterances, and to bestow goodly reward upon the righteous who sustain the world created with 10 utterances. So continuing, servants, all of them, surrounding God's throne, for don't you understand it, our sages tell us? It was not with just one word, one summons of creation, that the Almighty brought this world into being, the whole of it in every detail. For if it had been created in this manner, meaning in one summons, everything would be directly dependent on God's word for its existence, life, and functioning. Instead, he called his world into existence in 10 stages. He created an abundance of forces, intermingled and functioning closely together according to his word, and then he separated them so that each had to sustain the other. None was henceforth able to exist and function by itself, but had to be sustained by fellow creatures and, in turn, had to help them exist and function. In this way, everything contributes according to its strength, however much or little, to the existence of the whole. And if it destroys a fellow creature, it robs itself of what it needs for its own existence. So Rav Hirsch gives an example of this. Thus water, after having penetrated the soil, is collected in the clouds and seas. Light, after having permeated the earth and brought forth the plants, these children of light, is yet concentrated in the sun, the moon, and the stars. The seed, after germination in the ground, is taken from the earth to become the ripened fruit, so that the earth will have to receive again in order to give again. Thus, one immense bond of love, of receiving and giving, unites all beings. None exists by itself and for itself. There is a constant striving of each creature with, through, and for the others on behalf of the whole, and of the whole on behalf of every creature. Everything receives strength and resources, not for itself as such, but merely in order to give and thereby to attain fulfillment of the purpose of its existence. Hashem stands for love, say our sages. Love sustained and sustaining characterizes the creation of the earth. Everything in it whispers to you, love. So this point that Hashem stands for love, this really means the He in the word Behi Baream stands for Hashem created the world with this He. And so let's see that inside. And this comes from a Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah. There's not too much to say about it, but the statement is Rabbi Pinchas B'Shem Rabbi Levi Amar Behi Baream Behe Biraam. And Rabbi Elias simply just writes the translation Behi Baream, when they were created, he created them with a He. So that's what Rav Hirsch is coming off of here. So we see that everything was created by God in such a way that everything relies on the next. It's one big give and take, and each part is responsible for the rest, the big and the small. In this manner, they're actually equal. And the reason that they're equal is because they're all doing their purpose as ordained by God. And they all automatically do the will of God and serve Him in their respected ways. And just as a slight side point here, that according to Rav Hirsch, a person could come to the conclusion of God's existence by studying nature and the world, as opposed to through philosophical speculation, as let's say the Rambam would do. So, as everything we discussed in this letter involves the entire world and looking around in it and coming to that recognition of Hashem existing, is very different than, let's say, if you opened up the beginning of Mada in the Rambam. So I don't know if this is the best time to discuss this or if it would be better when we discuss man or Yisrael, but because we're already on the topic of God, so I just want to discuss briefly how, according to Rav Hirsch, one could come to the conclusion that God exists and that Judaism is correct. So again, we did start out by saying that the book, the 19 letters, is really for someone who already believes in God. But nevertheless, Rav Hirsch does have a system, and I'm sure he didn't make up this system, but this is done in a very scientific manner using empirical evidence, which means a person's senses, as opposed to using philosophical speculation. So it goes something as follows. How could a person know that all of Judaism that he's following is true? So you're going to ask your father. And that's the chain of Mesorah that we have. And my father received it from his father, who received it from his father, etc., going back in a unbroken chain to Sinai. And if someone would challenge this and say, who says that your father or everyone's father knows what they're talking about? So one can answer that this is the same way that all of history is known, that it's passed down from one generation to the next in an oral tradition. And that's empirical in that we could bet that we're not in the margin of error. And we know that most of history doesn't have real documentation. There's no audio and video. And even such things today people try to deny because you can make up anything as it is. So even the world on a large scale uses an oral tradition. So too, we use the same oral tradition, which is much more narrow for us, passed down from generation to generation. We all have the same story. But let's say someone would say that, well, it's just a mass conspiracy. So the other two religions of the world, Christianity and the Muslims, they would all agree that the revelation at Sinai indeed did take place. And once a person knows Sinai, then you're automatically going to know that God exists, because that was shown to the entire nation at one time at Sinai. And this is a system that tells you to take your empirical knowledge and apply it to the current situation like any other science. So I'd like to quote from you from Diane Grunfeld, and this comes from his introduction to Chorev on page 43 to 44, and it's on this topic. And he writes as follows. To Hirsch, the idea of God was not a matter of speculative reason, but of practical reason in the Kantian sense of the term. On the level of human experience, revelation is the only source of knowledge of God. In the Jewish sphere, that means that the idea of God is the result of personal or national experience in the history of our people as recorded in the Torah. Revelation of God and revelation of the Torah are on the same level. Both involve manifestations of the supernatural in the history of our people, which have been personally experienced by the whole nation and every single individual in it. On the biblical expression, Atem Re'isem, you have seen, Rav Hirsch comments as follows. The basis of your knowledge of God does not rest on belief, which can, after all, allow an element of doubt. It rests solidly on the empirical evidence of your own senses, on what you have seen with your own eyes, have yourselves experienced. In exactly the same words, in chapter 20, verse 19, speaks of the fact of the revelation of the Torah, Atem Re'isem, ki min ha-shamayim dibarti imachem. You yourselves have seen that from heaven I have spoken with you. The two fundamental truths on which the whole of Judaism rests, Yetzias Mitzrayim u'Matan Torah, the Exodus of Egypt and the law-giving on Sinai, stand firmly on the actual evidence of your senses, and as they were seen, heard, felt, and experienced simultaneously by so many hundreds of thousands of people, every possibility of deception is ruled out. Both these fundamental truths, accordingly, are completely out of the realm of mere believing or thinking, and are irrefutable facts which must serve as the starting point of all our other knowledge with the same certainty as our own existence and the existence of the material world we see about us. The Jewish people, therefore, is the only nation which does not believe in God and in His providence, but knows of them. Then he quotes a pasuk in Devarim 4, pasuk Lamed He. To you it was shown that you should know the Lord, He is God, there is none else beside Him. The Jewish people are the only repository of the revelation of God and His will to mankind. Therein lies the eternal validity of Israel's task and its immortality in the midst of the nations, and the deeper meaning of the prophetical utterance, Atem Edai, you are my witnesses. Once this knowledge of God and the revelation of His law have been experienced by the people of Israel in a fashion which was empirically certain and admitted of no doubt, it was their duty to hand it down as knowledge, not as belief, to future generations. As it says in Devarim, neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that stands here today with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. And another pasuk in Devarim, only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your own eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but teach them to your sons and your sons' sons. Here we meet with the conception of tradition in the Jewish sense of this word, as knowledge received by the nation in its totality and transmitted again and again to subsequent generations in their totality. This is in the last resort the meaning of the fundamental utterance of our sages that the souls of all stood at Sinai, which is Mushba Ve'omed Mehar Sinai. Our knowledge of God is based on the evidence of our national community, and there is no need for us to arrive at a belief in the existence of God from the observation of nature and history. The reverse is true. With our knowledge of God, we look at nature and history. Thus, we see in nature and history the work of the God of our fathers. The relationship of the Jew to God is therefore not the outcome of a personal encounter in the sense of the modern Jewish existentialists. It is based on historical experience, whose uninterrupted tradition from one generation to another, vicarious experience, is the basis of our knowledge of God for all time to come. It is on this oral history that the fundamentals of Judaism rest. These considerations, however, do not exclude the deep and intimate personal relationship of the individual Jew to God at all times. The vital importance of this personal relationship to God in Jewish life and thought is stressed by Hirsch in the opening pages of the Chorev. The revelation of God as the absolute being and the revelation of the Torah as his expressed will are on the same level. In the religious philosophy of the Torah, God is not only the creator of the universe, but also the universal lawgiver. And the essence of religion is not primarily a mystical feeling towards the unknown, but obedience to the laws of God, which rule both man's individual and collective life. And that is why the injunctions of the Torah are not limited in their scope to what is usually called the quote-unquote religious sphere, but are concerned with commercial and public life in the same manner as with prayer and character training. In the midst of civil laws dealing with such matters as damages, safekeeping, and pledges, there appears in the Torah an exhortation of personal holiness and self-discipline. So I hope that was worth it, going through that extra piece at the end, in order to see Rav Hirsch's understanding of how we know that we have a correct tradition. And this concludes letter number 3.